Now, I'm really surprised that there are so many people sitting in the congregation here today. I expected that you would have read the notices coming up for the church and seeing a third session talking about money and would have gone, oof, I think I've got something else to do today. So it's really great that you're here. And because it's a topic that we're going to talk about, and that's the title up there, Money Part 3, Does God Need Our Money? I think we need to pray before we start talking about money again, but I want to do it through a song. I really enjoy songs and music. I was listening to these guys playing and singing along. Do you know what I was thinking as we sung that last song? I thought, this is practice, isn't it? This is practice. We're going to sing with multitudes of people in heaven praising God in that way. We're getting ready to do that in our Sunday services. I thought, man, I can't wait to get there. Don't know about you, but it's going to be good. So I have an artist that I listen to, a singer, Don Francisco. Most of you probably won't have heard of him. He's a little bit old school, but he sings some amazing songs. And one song that he does is called Morning Prayer. And I want to read the words of that song to you as our prayer, opening prayer today. Listen to these words as we pray it this morning. As I sit down before you this morning with the Bible in front of me here, I pray that you'll help me to listen and to understand all that I hear, to remember that you are my Father and the love Jesus gave when he died. Let the power that you showed when you raised him remove any doubt that's inside. Wash me with your living water. Feed me with your living word. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and then help me to do what I've heard. Protect me from the words of the liar, deceptions that seem there from you, meanings you never intended. Give me wisdom to see what is true, and equip me today for the battle with strength and the armor of light, with the joy of the victor inside me to shine through the day and the night. Wash me with your living water. Feed me with your living word. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then help me to do what I've heard. I just want to pray for Sabindo and Priya and Ants and Sandy. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this project that you have given to us in Doolian. And I want to pray specifically this morning for Sabindo and Priya and their girls. I want to pray for Ants and Sandy and their girls as they serve you there in India. Thank you that Sabindo and Sandy are getting over COVID, and we just pray for the rest of the family that they won't be impacted by this virus. Lord, we just turn our minds to the ladies and to the children. These women and children that are being so abused because of who they are in their low position. Lord, we just pray that through this project we might see many of these women and children blessed. We might see them come to know you. That's our heart's desire, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you'll probably be relieved that this is the last in the series on money and about talking about giving tithes and offerings to God. And Paul asked me today in the sermon to have a specific focus on giving and offerings to overseas mission. And as I was thinking about the topic, the question came into my mind, does God need our money? Now, that probably seems a simple question and a simple answer to it. But I wanted to ask and answer that this morning as we come here. Does God need our money? Why does he want us to give? So After all, we're speaking about the God of heaven, the God who spoke and the world in which we live in came to pass. That's the God we're talking about. So why does he ask us to give? So I want to take you to Psalms 50. And it begins with a powerful statement in verse 1. And let's just think about what that says, that just those very first words in verse 1. The Lord, the Mighty One, is God. Isn't that incredibly powerful, strong words? We need to stop and let those really sink into us. But it goes on to say further, the Lord, the Mighty One, is God, and he has spoken. He has summoned all humanity from where the sun rises to where it sets. We are considering the words of the Almighty, all-powerful Creator God, the God who sustains the universe and provides us with every breath that we breathe. So to go back to my original question, does God need our money? Well, let's look at verses 7 to 15 of Psalm 50. God is speaking to the people of Israel and he says this, O my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you. O Israel, I am God, your God. I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly offer. But I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory. In the Old Testament times, a person's wealth could be measured by the amount of animals that they owned. And God is saying here in Psalm 50 that he does not need their animals. God wants a two-way relationship with them. See in verses 14 and 15, there is a giving to God from his people in both thankfulness and actions. And God responds in giving to meet the needs of his people and receives the glory that he is due in response. Let's reread those verses 14 and 15. Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in trouble and I will rescue you and you will give me glory. So God tells the Israelite people that he does not need their animals. In other words, their wealth. He wants their hearts. He wants the two-way relationship with them. Is it any different for us as Christians today? I don't think so. It is no different for us at all. God does not need our wealth. He wants our hearts. He wants the two-way relationship with us. So to answer the original question, does God need our money? The answer is no. Then why does he ask us to give it? There are many verses in the New Testament that teach about giving. And Paul and Jeremy spoke about that. In fact, there's more verses about money and talking about wealth and all that than some other things that you'd think are more important. But the New Testament teaches about giving offerings to God to be used to help those in need. And it's absolutely fulfilling the expectations of God on us as his people. So the Apostle Paul encourages the Corinthian Christians to take up an offering for the Christians living in Jerusalem. the Christians in Jerusalem, where Christianity really started from and went out to the other countries, the Christians in Jerusalem were going through extreme difficult times, extremely difficult times. So Paul and his fellow workers sent out requests to other churches around the area. So in terms of a overseas type of mission experience, we could consider it. And they asked that these churches would provide financial help for the Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul uses the Paul in the passage that we're going to look at is writing to the Corinthians, but he uses an example from the church of Macedonia, the Christians in Macedonia, as the example of how this giving should be done. So let's just read through 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 24. I'm not just going to read through it straight out. We're going to just wander our way through these verses and pull out some things that we can see in there that help us understand this concept of giving financial offerings to overseas missions. So let's start in verse 1. And it says there, if you've got your Bibles, you might want to open them, or otherwise you can follow along on the screen. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Now, Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to hear about how the Macedonian Christians were caring for the Christians in Jerusalem. Paul notes that it is not the people doing it on their own, and I think this is important for us, something that we need to grasp hold of. It is the kindness of God working through the Macedonian Christians that is causing them to give. Did you grasp that thought? When Christians give generously, God is causing this to happen through his kindness. Kindness to both the giver and the receiver. So let's go on to verse 2. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Now, verse 2 tells us a little bit about the situation of the Macedonian Christians, that they had many troubles and they were very poor. So you would not expect the second half of the verse to say what it says, that they were filled with abundant joy which overflowed into rich generosity. They're going through trials and they're very poor, and yet we see them act in a way that we wouldn't have expected. Where did that abundant joy come from? We find the answer in verse 5. They gave themselves to God and to others, and that abundant joy overflowed in rich generosity. Paul goes on to clarify what he meant by rich generosity. He could testify that they gave beyond what they could afford and gave it of their own free will. Verse 4 is very interesting. It says that they begged again and again for the privilege of sharing in this gift. Despite all they were going through, they saw serving others as a privilege. I wonder if we would do that if we were in the same circumstances. It's a real challenge for us, isn't it? Let's go on to verse 5. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. It appears that Paul may have initially requested that the Macedonian Christians take up an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem, because he says that they did more than they'd initially hoped for. So you can tell that Paul is overwhelmed that their first response was to give themselves to God. Paul was possibly only expecting a monetary offering, but the result was so much more than that. They established what God wants of all his people, a two-way relationship with him. Out of that relationship flowed a relationship with Paul, with his partners in the work, and a generous response to the needs of others. With that, Paul finishes the example about generosity. So he's used this, the Macedonian Christians as his example of generous giving to the Corinthians. And now he changes it around to challenge them about what they're going to do in response. And we go to verse 6. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. So the Corinthian Christians had been encouraged by Titus to take up an offering for the Jerusalem Christians, but it appeared the process has stalled. So Paul says, I'll get Titus to come back to you, encourage you to complete what you started. And then we go on in verse 7. Since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love for us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. So Paul starts to apply some pressure to the Corinthian Christians. He reminds them that they have so much, so many qualities within their church. And They excel in so many ways, and he wants them to excel in giving also. Paul gives them a little bit of wriggle room by saying, I'm not commanding you to do this, but then he makes it almost impossible for them not to by adding that he's testing how genuine their love is by comparing their lack of progress with the eagerness of the Macedonian Christians to give, despite their more difficult circumstances than what the Corinthians faced. And then, if you like, Paul really hits them really hard because he gives them the greatest example of sacrificial giving. And we read that in verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. How could you ignore the greatest example of giving? The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, giving up all his wealth and position, becoming poor so that we could become rich. Rich through being forgiven. Rich through a restored relationship with God. Rich through a secure eternal destiny. Rich in the day-to-day blessings of the all-powerful, almighty Creator God who loves us deeply. How could the Corinthian Christians not respond to such an example of generosity? And we have that example today. Paul then provides some advice to the Corinthian Christians about the process of giving in verse 10 to 15. And he didn't even make it as tough for them as what the Macedonian Christians had already shown. So let's read from verse 10. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scripture says, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Firstly, Paul advises them to finish what they started. If they believed initially it was right for them, the right thing to do, for them to be giving this offering, then Paul encouraged them to complete it. Isn't that a good challenge that Paul gives to them? If we start something, let's get on and complete it. And we have a project duly and that we've started, we need to complete that. Secondly, Paul provides some very practical advice on how much they should give. Give in proportion to what you have, not what you don't have. The offering amount should not make the life of others easy while making life hard for you. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? He reminds them that whatever amount is given, it is the attitude that accompanies the giving that is important and makes the offering acceptable. Paul advises that the offering should have some equality and be seen as a sharing with each other in times of plenty and in times of need. Then Paul refers to when God supplied the manna to the Israelites as they wandered through the desert. It didn't matter how much people gathered. God ensured that what they had collected was just the right amount for each family's needs, no more or no less than what they needed. Paul used this to show the fairness and equality of God, which is the example that we should follow. In the remaining verses of the chapter, Paul sets out some process for how the offering would be escorted to Jerusalem so that everything was done appropriately and so that no criticism could be made against the handling of this generous gift. They wanted their actions to not only be honourable, but to be seen by others as honourable and to be a service that brought glory to God. So I'll just read those verses through. Because I've spoken with Paul and others around offerings, is my belief is that if God says to us, you to give, then our responsibility is to give. And we don't have to worry about beyond the giving. But I had to sort of rethink my thoughts a little bit around just from these verses about being honourable and ensuring that everything is done appropriately. And so we need to do that with the Doulian offering. And I was sort of saying we just raise the money and we pass it on and we're relieved of our responsibility. But there is a sense in which we need to do it in the right way so that God gets the glory that he deserves. So verses 16 to 24, but thank God he has given Titus the same enthusiasm for you that I have. Titus welcomed our request that he visit you again. In fact, he himself was very eager to go and see you. We are also sending another brother with Titus. All the churches praise him as a preacher of the good news. He was appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem, a service that glorifies the Lord and shows our eagerness to help. What a beautiful phrase that is. We are travelling together to guard against any criticism for the way we are handling this generous gift. We are careful to be honourable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see that we are honourable. We are also sending with them another of our brothers who has proven himself many times and shown on many occasions how eager he is. He is now even more enthusiastic because of his great confidence in you. If anyone asks about Titus, say that he is my partner who works with me to help you. And the brothers with him have been sent by the churches, and they bring honour to Christ. So show them your love and prove to all the churches that our boasting about you is justified. Scholars suggest that there were those in the church that were attacking the integrity of Paul and Titus. So Paul chooses two other well-respected Christian men to go with them to escort the money offering to Jerusalem and to prove that everything was above board. And you as a church need to have confidence in those that are handling the money for Doulian, that it will be dealt with appropriately, and we will do that. So if you want to talk to us about that, feel free to talk to us. So I want to make some observations between our recent offering for Doulian and what Paul's been saying in this chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. So I've just got three little points up here. The first one is going the distance. Paul praised the Macedonians for committing to the challenge despite their difficult circumstances. And he challenged the Corinthians, who started well and then appeared to stall, to get going again and to finish what they'd started. I want to thank every one of you who accepted the challenge that we gave for the Doulian project. We have more than met the figure that we believe was given to us by God. In his kindness, and I go back to the verse right at the start of our chapter, that God gives us the kindness to give. It's God's kindness that allows us to give generously. In his kindness, God has enabled us to complete the task that he gave us to do. This is a fantastic start for our ongoing support in the Doulian project. And as God continues to work, we will see great things happen in Doulian, I'm sure. Secondly, Paul gives some good advice. Paul gave some great advice around giving that we can use to know when to give and how to give for special offerings for overseas missions. That we give what we can without detrimentally impacting on meeting the legitimate needs that we have. I think that's important. Paul brought that out clearly. It's not about giving so much that you make your circumstances difficult. We have legitimate needs, and Paul was saying that's okay to give within those parameters. Paul shared the thought of equality between the giver and the receiver. But most importantly, Paul spoke about the attitude that went with the action of giving. No matter how much was given, it was acceptable if it was given with the right attitude. I want to thank all of you this morning, each one of you that gave to the Doulian project, no matter how much you were able to give. Your love for exploited women and children in Doulia will be rewarded by making a difference in the lives that will be impacted through the project. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, which is obviously before 2 Corinthians, Paul gave a little bit of advice to the Christians. He was talking about the fact that they were going to come around and meet them, and they would look to take the offerings from them then and take them to Jerusalem. So what he said to them in that verse in chapter 16, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians was, at the beginning of each week, put a little bit of money aside so that when I come to pick up the offering, you'll have money to give. And I just think, isn't that a great little principle for all of us, really? We've taken up one offering for Doulian already, but it won't be the last. And maybe for you, your circumstances are not really financial, but here's a little thought. Maybe if you just put a few dollars away at the beginning of each week, then when we come to have another offering, you'll have that money to give. Great, great advice from Paul. And then thirdly, the third point I want to talk about is the two-way relationship. The most powerful thought for me as I was doing the study came in this concept of a two-way relationship. And that's my words, that's just the way I've tried to explain it. And I see that in Psalm 50. And my relationship with God does not... My relationship with God is seen in this two-way relationship. Does God need my money? Absolutely not. But he uses the act of giving to build our two-way relationship. I'm giving to God in both thankfulness and through my action. God responds in meeting my needs when I call on him. And the blessing that I receive from God causes me to give back to him the glory that he deserves. The outcomes of a restored two-way relationship with God are it blesses me, it blesses others, and God gets the glory. So how does God bless me? I just wanted to maybe just say a few things that I think are the way that God blesses me in this two-way relationship. I have a greater appreciation of who God is. He created everything, and it all belongs to him. Each moment of my life on earth relies totally on God allowing me to live. Think about that for a little bit. It reminds me of God's love. God gave his only son that I might have eternal life. That's an incredible blessing. I see the world differently. God softens my heart towards the needs of others. It establishes communication with God, asking him what my part is to play and waiting, and then waiting for the answers. Praying for those he puts in my mind and brings across my path. It increases my joy as I give and see the blessings that others receive. And so on this next slide, I've tried to just draw up a little bit of a diagram of the picture that I have in my mind about this two-way relationship. So in the verses there in Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15, it says this, "Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God and keep the vows you made to the Most High. Then call on me when you are in trouble and I will rescue you and you will give me glory." So we've got this two-way relationship, God and me and God. And it's interesting, as Christians, sometimes we appear to be waiting for God. We're waiting for God to do something for us. But actually, what does verse 14 say? It says it starts with us. We give God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, what does that sacrifice of thanksgiving include? Well, I think part of that is generous giving, isn't it?
Yes.
It's not only just a verbal thank you, God, for all you've done for me. It's actually showing it in practical ways. And that fulfilling our vows, to me, is carrying our actions that we do to show our gratitude and love for God. And it's once we've got that underway, so it's gone from me up to God, then what does the verse go on to say? Then when you call on me in your times of trouble, I will rescue you. That's God coming back down to me, this two-way relationship. And then when we receive that blessing of God, then we give the glory back to God where it belongs. And I've just put in the other box there, not sure how well you can see that, but the truth, I like the word truth of my two-way relationship with God is measured by my action toward others. So the truth of this relationship is measured by this relationship. So the blessing in the lives of others is obvious. We may never know the extent of the difference we will make in the lives of the woman and children in Doolian. Women and children abused because of their low position in society and because of poverty. I was thinking about the attitude of Jesus towards women and children displayed in the Bible at a time in history when the culture was that women and children were seen as very second-class citizens and of low importance compared to men. But when we look at Jesus, Jesus showed how much he loved and valued women by the way he spoke to them. He healed their sicknesses. He healed their children from sickness and demon possession. He raised some children back to life and gave them to their grieving mothers. And he forgave and restored those women accused of sinful acts. Jesus showed how much he loved and valued children by the way he spoke to them, stopping his disciples from sending them away, sitting them on his knee, and giving very, very clear instruction on the judgment that would fall on anyone who would cause a little child to sin. What an incredible privilege it is for us to follow the example of Jesus in love for women and children, to be able to change the circumstances of some of the women and children in Doolian abused by the society in which they live. But not only do we have the opportunity to change their physical circumstances, they get to hear the amazing love of God and how he can change their eternal circumstances. And that's the great goal, isn't it? To help them out physically now, but hopefully to see them one day in heaven. I pray that the opportunity to give to the Doolian offering has filled you with abundant joy, as the offering did for the Macedonians. It has certainly brought abundant joy into my life as I think about the possibilities of what our generous offering will achieve. And I hope this hasn't sounded like a sermon where I'm pleading you to give more, because what you have done is absolutely amazing. It's fantastic, way above and beyond. And so there's a song that I just want to finish off with, because I enjoy music. And it's a song by Ray Bolts, and it's called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. Now, some of you may or may not know it. It might be well known. But this is a talking about a man in heaven that meets people in heaven because of what he did, what he gave. In particular, the second verse talks about missionaries coming, and he gave the little he could. But there was people in heaven because of what he gave. And there'll be people from Doolian in heaven because of our offering. I'm sure of that. And so I want to thank you, and this song will say that. So just in closing, I wanted to say thank you for giving to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to see the faces of women and children from Doolian in heaven. It'll be a great reward. Thanks very much.